Brothers and sisters, I invite you to open with me this evening to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, we will be reading the entire chapter this evening. Jeremiah chapter 20, all 18 verses. Let us now hear the word of God. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me, they will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed, their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon. Because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb? To see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's now approach him in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do now seek the help of your Holy Spirit. This is your holy word. It's a good word, a needed word, an all-sufficient word. Lord, we ask that light would now shine from it, and that we would properly understand it and have spiritual perception, Lord, and easily and quickly and readily apply this word to our own lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are times when you feel that you just can't take it anymore. Well, that was Jeremiah's experience in chapter 20. Some suggest that this was the low point in Jeremiah's life. And it's really the first of actually a number of different physical assaults which Jeremiah is going to suffer. One writer, Christopher Wright, says that the story that started in a potter's shop now will end in a prison's stocks. Pasher was the name of the chief officer in the temple. He was the priest there, the man in charge, the head of the religious establishment within Judah. But he was a man who could not tolerate Jeremiah and his preaching. Jeremiah wouldn't give his preaching up, but rather he preached and continued to preach a message of judgment, calling Israel's religion what it was, a sham, telling them that they needed to repent and to turn to God, telling them that peace was not on the horizon, but rather dreadful judgment at the hand of their enemies. And in much the same manner that Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 were dragged before the Sanhedrin when they could not help speaking about the things that they had seen and heard, Jeremiah likewise is going to be taught a lesson because he cannot help preaching the message which God had given him. And so he's arrested. And he's beaten and he's then imprisoned. He spends a night in the stocks. We don't exactly know what the stocks involved. The Hebrew verb here is a verb which means to twist. Not a pleasant thought. In other words, when they clamped Jeremiah into place, they weren't asking, like when you try out the new recliners at the furniture store, how comfortable you are. Rather, for Jeremiah, it was a night spent in agony, in sheer agony. It was a dreadful persecution in the very temple precinct itself. Well, Jeremiah then is let out a day later. We're not so sure why, but he is let out. Perhaps they were just trying to teach him a lesson, hoping that a single night in prison would bring Jeremiah to his senses and he'd stop preaching. But well, that's not what we find Jeremiah doing. Instead, when he comes out, he has a word to say. And it's important that you realize that the words which he speaks in verses 4 through 6 are not Jeremiah's own words of personal vindictiveness, but rather they're the Lord's words of judgment. And the Lord makes it clear that the tables are going to be turned and that the persecutors themselves are the ones who are going to be judged. That Pasher, and indeed the rest of apostate Judah, is going to come under the hand of judgment of Almighty God. And even now, for the first time in the book of Jeremiah, he names the nation which is going to do this. It's going to be at the hands of Babylon. They will be brought down with the sword. Jeremiah's message there is one which continues to be true in our day, which we need to remember, that whenever the church is persecuted, that God sees and notices, and that one day judgment is going to be brought not against the Lord's people, but against those who themselves have rebelled against God and have persecuted His people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verses 5 through 10 is the classic passage here, and what important words these are, where we're told that this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And so indeed, the Lord is going to be faithful not only to deliver his people, but to bring judgment upon his enemies. But then in verses 7 through 18, Jeremiah goes on to speak words. Some scholars think that perhaps these words were spoken during that night in the stocks when Jeremiah suffered. It's really the form of it looks kind of like a psalm. It's a very personal expression on the lips of Jeremiah, the lips of one who had suffered in this extraordinary way. And that's what I want us to spend the remainder of our time looking. We've seen verses 1 through 6 as a kind of background, but now in verses 7 through 18, we want to look at Jeremiah's expression, and in this, draw out three lessons for suffering believers. Three lessons for suffering believers. Now, the first of those lessons is going to be that the suffering believer experiences great conflict. We see that in verses 7 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 13, that the suffering believer must continue to worship. And then lastly, in verses 14 through 18, that the suffering believer can be led to the brink of despair. The suffering believer experiences great conflict. He must continue to worship, and he can be led to the brink of despair. Let's look at those three things. First of all, verses 7 through 10, that the suffering believer experiences great conflict. In verses 7 through 10, we have words which are fraught with tension, in which Jeremiah speaks of the experience of one who feels overwhelmed and feels that many things are against him. Well, let me just list what some of those things are. First of all, he feels that other people are against him. And indeed, that's accurate. They are. In verse 7 and 8, he speaks of the mockery which he experienced. Halfway through verse 7, I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak out, I say violence and destruction, but the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. In other words, they laugh at him. They turn his words back on him. They say, Jeremiah, you're speaking foolishness. He's out of step with the rest of the world in which he lives. My father is a psychology professor. I can remember as a child my father telling us one time a little experiment that they tried in one of their college classrooms. They got all the students except one of the students in the class in on a little joke. That is, that my dad was going to tell a joke at the beginning of class which made absolutely no sense and wasn't funny in the slightest. And everybody in the class had agreed that they were going to laugh uproariously at this joke which he told. Except there was one student who wasn't in on it. And so they were all going to observe, how does this student react when everybody else is laughing so uproariously? And so my father tells the joke, and everyone begins to laugh. And you see the one student thinking, surely I missed something here, and begins to laugh and goes along with everyone else. Well, of course that happens. Why? Well, because we all like to be in step with everyone else. We don't like to be singled out. There's not one of us that does. We like to be accepted, to feel like others understand us and we understand them. And for Jeremiah, his experience was just the opposite. He was the one singled out. And the more he preached, the more he was laughed at, and the more he was mocked. So it is for many believers, increasingly, in our post-Christian world. Christians, either outrightly or by a certain kind of subtle, sly suggestiveness, are described as those who are close-minded, those who are unscientific, those who aren't living in our present age. Christians are even described as the ones who are immoral or evil or responsible for a lot of this world's problems because we don't go along with the world's present agenda. And if you are a Christian, you will, to one degree or another, experience the mockery that Jeremiah himself experienced. But not only was he mocked, but he was also plotted against. His very life was in danger. We find that in verse 10. He says, "I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends." Do you get this? His close friends, those who he thought he could trust. Jeremiah was a man largely friendless, and those few people that he thought he could trust, they also were now turning against him, watching for his fall, hoping to overcome him and take their revenge now upon him. Do you know what this can do psychologically to a man? When those whom you think you can trust are whispering threats against you behind your back. Jeremiah was now in the stocks, and suddenly he's going to begin to hear these whispers everywhere. And they treated Jeremiah as the problem. In one sense, they didn't have a better friend than Jeremiah was. Here, of all the people in Judah, was one who was speaking to them the truth of God. And yet they blamed Jeremiah for all of their problems, much the same way that there was not a better friend to King Ahab than Elijah the prophet. And yet Ahab called him the troubler in Israel. Or much like there's not a better friend of sinners than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And yet when he came unto his own, what did his own do? They received him not. They put him to death on a criminal's cross. That's what they did. And so it has happened to many faithful Christians since. Though they have done nothing really to deserve the ire of this world, nonetheless they receive it. And throughout the world, even today, there are hundreds, yea, thousands of Christians who are suffering the loss of family and the loss of friends, suffering the loss of job and of social esteem, and suffering in prison or even suffering death itself for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's a conflict which the Christian experiences with this world that is against them. But now, not only does Jeremiah feel that other people had turned against him, he also felt, secondly, that God was against him. Did you notice that in verse 7? He begins this prayer, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." What's Jeremiah saying? Well, Jeremiah is essentially blaming God. And in one sense, you understand why Jeremiah is doing this. It was God's fault in one sense. What was Jeremiah doing but simply what God had told him to do? The reason he was persecuted was because he was faithful to God. He wasn't persecuted for his own words, but rather for God's word, which he was speaking. And it was because of his faithfulness to God that he was suffering so much. You know, sometimes I think we expect that life is going to become easier for us when we're a Christian. And in some ways, it does. You now have the best friend ever. You have spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. But in certain respects, life becomes very hard when you're a Christian. You do face conflict, both from without and from within. You do sometimes experience suffering for the faith. And you probably, like Jeremiah, are tempted to cry out, God, what's going on? Have you tricked me? Have you deceived me? Now, is God a deceiver? Of course he's not. No. God's not a deceiver. In fact, God has told us that such trouble would come for the cause of Jesus Christ. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. All who desire, Paul says, 2 Timothy 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're told that very plainly in many places in the Word of God. Let us never think that our troubles mean that God is far from us. But, like Jeremiah, we're going to be tempted to think that sometimes. So Jeremiah feels that God is against him. But then thirdly, Jeremiah feels that his own calling is against him. Let me explain. In verse 9, Jeremiah begins to think about the possibility. You know, if I stop speaking God's word, then maybe things would get better. Maybe I wouldn't experience the conflict in the way that I once did. I simply need to stop preaching. I'm not going to mention him or speak any more his name. Or he could be like those false prophets like Pashur and the rest and simply say, peace, peace to Judah when there was no peace. But when Jeremiah begins to consider that possibility, what does he say, verse 9? He says, I can't do it. Because there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire that is shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. In other words, the message of the living God had so been emblazoned upon the very depths of Jeremiah's being that he had to preach. He was constrained to do it. And he could not, he would not give it up. Remember something from my own experience. It was actually during my college years. I experienced at one stage a sort of crisis moment in my own faith. It was a time when I was experiencing trials, a number of different hardships from without, and was really beset, I think, by temptation and other things from within, and was really struggling. And I remember going to my pastor, Pastor Hughes, at the time, and saying, you know, Pastor Hughes, I'm really struggling, and I don't even know that I'm a Christian. I can remember him saying to me, and I think it was an act of pastoral genius, because he said to me, and I think he knew my own heart at this point, and he said, Rob, I want you to turn to me, and I want you to say these words. I want you to say, Irvine, I am not a Christian. I began to say, Irvine. And that's all the further I could get. Because I couldn't bear to possibly say those words, that I'm not a Christian, and that I didn't have Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Because deep in my heart, I knew it to be true, absolutely true, the gospel, all of it, and that there was no hope outside of Jesus Christ. So that was my continued confession. And I think it's something like that going on with Jeremiah here. However much in one sense he says, I just want to quit it all and get done with it and not suffer like this anymore. When it came down to it, he knew that he couldn't. Because he knew that God was true and that he had a calling that had been given to him by God Almighty. He was going to do it. But you see what he's saying here? He's saying there's conflict in the Christian's life. Others that are against us. At times it feels like God is against us. even our own calling in life as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, even feels like sometimes we just can't quit that and be done with it either. There's other conflicts that the Christian experiences, a conflict with Satan, conflict with our own inner sinfulness, our own sinful desires and passions. But I think the point that we have here again is that in the suffering Christian's life, we will experience such conflict. Let's move on more quickly now to the second point, verses 11 through 13. What's the second thing we see about the suffering believer? It is that the suffering believer must continue in worship. The suffering believer must continue in worship. Beginning in verse 11, we have a rather dramatic change in the passage. And suddenly, in these next three verses, Jeremiah becomes a worshiper of God. Phil Ryken, I think, helpfully recognizes that what we have in these three verses are three elements of worship. Verse 11 is a confession of faith. Verse 12, a prayer for deliverance. And verse 13, a hymn of praise. Let me just briefly go through these. Verse 11, we have Jeremiah stating a confession of faith. You know, when we suffer, we are tempted to go off of what we feel, that God is distant, rather than what we know is true, that God is present, and that He's loving, and that He's generous. And so when we suffer, we need to do like Jeremiah did and rehearse gospel realities. That's what he does. He says, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior, and my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed. They will not succeed." You hear what he's doing? Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. He's preaching to himself. That's what he's doing. He's rehearsing to himself gospel truths. Isn't that what we do every Lord's Day when we come to our morning worship service and we have a confession of faith and we say, you know, no matter what I'm going through in my life, no matter what things I've suffered or experienced, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, that He was crucified, died, and buried. I believe that He rose again from the dead on the third day. Friends, when we suffer, we need to confess our faith, rehearse gospel realities that are true. The second thing that we see, verse 12 there, is a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for deliverance. Now, here, when faced with suffering, what are we often What do we often do in the midst of suffering? Well, we are tempted to kind of just wring our hands and to sweat and to get anxious and to worry and to rely on our own ingenuity to find a way out of the pickle that we find ourselves in. And we say, all is lost. What can I possibly do? And when that phrase, what can I possibly do, is the first thing out of our lips, we started off in the wrong place altogether. Rather, what should we do? We should turn to God in prayer. Lord, You be my help and be my strength. You, Lord, would You be my support in this time of trouble? You see, that's what Jeremiah does. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see Your vengeance upon them. He's praying for God to act. For to You have I committed my cause. So I just simply ask, is your first instinct in time of trouble to seek the face of God in prayer? He confesses his faith. He prays for deliverance. The third thing that he does then is he offers a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. We find this in verse 13. You know, when we suffer, again, we are tempted to complain about our troubles, to focus on the things which are bothering us, And instead, what we ought to do is to praise the Lord. We need to remember to worship God. That's what he does, verse 13. In the midst of his suffering, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, he says. He has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. He's confident that the Lord will deliver him, and he praises him. Isn't that the posture of God's people? You remember Paul and Silas in that Philippian prison? They were in prison senselessly overnight, just like Jeremiah was. At midnight, what did the other prisoners hear them doing? Singing hymns of praise to God. We're praising him. So it needs to be for you and for me too. We need to learn to utter the words of praise even out of the experience of deepest need. We need to be worshipers of God. That's what Jeremiah was in this passage, which is the dark night of his soul. He nonetheless was a worshiper of God. Do you worship God no matter the situation or circumstance that you go through? You need to worship him. Worship him in secret. In your own time, when it's only you and the Lord, do you praise him and adore him and cry out to him in prayer and seek his face in communion with him? Do you do that? Do you worship God in time of trouble? But not only do you worship God in the secret place, do you also join together with God's people and worship him there? I think it's one of the most troubling things in the lives. The temptation is great in the lives of many. That when we go through especially difficult times, we want to absent ourselves often from the worship of God. When the one thing that our soul most needs to do is to be with God's people and to worship him. Can I call each one of you to do that in your days of darkest and deepest sorrow and trial? When you're tempted to withdraw from God's people, no, at that time say, by your help, Lord, help me to be there and to worship you. Because that's what I need to do the most. Just like Jeremiah, be a worshiper when you suffer. Now let's move lastly and thirdly. We've seen that the suffering believer experiences great conflict. The suffering believer must continue to worship. Thirdly now, verses 14 through 18, the suffering believer can be led to the brink of despair. I think if you and I were writing Jeremiah's words, we would have ended it after verse 13. That seemed like a really nice place to end. You know, the temptation for the preacher is to kind of rearrange the verses and to deal with other verses first and then to have ended with that expression of praise and worship. But Jeremiah doesn't do that. How interesting. Because now in verse 14, things take an abrupt turn. You know, if the entry into worship in verse 11 was abrupt, the departure out of worship in verse 14 is even more sudden. And it's striking. Cursed, he says, be the day on which I was born. Now, how do we explain this sudden transition at the end of this passage? Logically, how does verse 14 follow verse 13? It's really a question that can't be answered. There isn't a logic to it. And I think that's exactly the point here. That when God's people are often deeply distressed or bereaved, we don't act logically. Logic goes out the window. Derek Kidner says that what these curses convey, therefore, is a state of mind and not a prosaic plea. The heightened language here is not there to be analyzed. It is there to bowl us over. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does here. I mean, this is some of the strongest language that you'll find anywhere in Scripture, language of lament. He curses the day in which he was born. He curses the man that brought the news to his dad that a baby had been born. He says, that man who said to my dad, I was born, he should have gone into judgment. Oh, that the Lord would have killed him. Then he goes on to say, oh, that that man, instead of announcing my birth, had killed me in the womb of my mother. And he ends with a question, verse 18. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and to spend my days in shame? What a lament. I wonder if you've ever felt this way. Many true believers have. Many true believers have. There are true believers who wish they had never been born, go through times when they contemplate perhaps even taking their own life or even go ahead with it. It's not good, it's sinful, it's not right at all. We shouldn't feel that way. But I think Jeremiah is proof that it happens even to those who are truly the Lord's. It does. Jeremiah is a hero of the faith. This is an extraordinarily godly man who persisted in faithfulness to the Lord amidst great suffering and trial. And here Jeremiah, of all people, is saying, oh, cursed be that day when I was born. And this chapter ends with a question that goes unanswered. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? And Jeremiah, at this stage, in his own experience, in his own grief and distress, in the dark night of the soul of chapter 20, doesn't have an answer. But I think we can rightly say that where Jeremiah doesn't have an answer, God himself does have an answer. Here again, I'm so thankful to Phil Reichen for pointing out this connection that I hadn't otherwise seen. But if we go back to the very first chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 and even verse 5 to Jeremiah's calling, I think we have an answer to the question that Jeremiah poses in verse 18 of chapter 20. Why did he come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and to spend his days in shame? God says, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, even then I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah wants to curse the day of his birth, but the Lord says, my purpose is for you. Go back far, far, far before that day when you were born. And indeed, each one of us who is a believer, can we not say the same thing? The Lord says that he chose us to be his, not the day that we were born, but rather in the counsels of eternity. Before time was, the Lord had thought of us. He had loved us. And he had ordained to make us his own. And Christ had agreed to go to the cross for you and for me. So, dear friends, when you and I experience the kind of suffering and trial and heartache that Jeremiah has experienced, he says, Lord, I don't even know why you brought me into this world. Can we recognize that just as the Lord did with Jeremiah, the Lord knew us and had a purpose for us long, long before we were his. We were his. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that grace? That's grace to his suffering people. And that's something worth latching on to and believing in the midst of our suffering days. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who has a word for suffering believers. In this world, we do find trouble of many kinds. Lord, we know even the people in this room, those over the live stream who have heard these words, Lord, themselves, those, God, who have gone through days of difficulty and of affliction, trials within and trials without. Yet, O Lord, we thank you that you have a word to people who are experiencing this. You met Jeremiah in his hour of need, and pray, Lord, that you would meet with us as well. In the conflict that we experience, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to worship. We thank you, O God, that though we at times even want to curse the day of our birth and say this life has been a waste, we know that in your purposes it has not been at all. That you have chosen all the days for us, even before a single one came to be. You loved us. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have been chosen in Christ. Even as we saw this morning, born from above, given new birth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. Lord our God, bless us by these words tonight. We look to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.